In this world that we are in, a world of doubt, a world of war, a world of filth, and a world of despair, and yes, a world of hate, that God has the only hope, that the Son that He sent from heaven is the only way we can have any type of hope in this world. I commend to you the fine preacher, Brother David, here. We had a chance to get to know him and to mention others and to meet others that are fellow laborers here. It's good to know that at least in this part of this world, we're doing our best to be a light. Think about what the Apostle Paul said when he opened up the epistle to the Galatians. And he talks about his Son, Jesus Christ, that God gave him to redeem us, and here's the quote, from this present evil world. I don't know about you, I don't know your specific life, but I wonder how many times that you have actually been vexed by this world. Looking at the world and all that's in it, and trying to do the right thing. Trying to live for God when things just don't go easy. The challenges that come, it's a painful world that we're in. And sometimes we encounter, just because, a world of hate. If you have your Bibles with you, there's no better text, I think, to discover our topic tonight than from the pen of the Apostle John. The words of Jesus in John chapter 15. And we'll begin together in this chapter, and we'll read a lengthy passage, but it will give us context for our message tonight. John chapter 15, and let's begin in verse 9. And this is what the Bible says. Jesus says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Now let's pause for just a moment, because these are words that we have heard in Sunday school or Wednesday night Bible class. We've heard them in gospel meetings. We have heard them in sermons, and they are excellent words. They're meaningful words. I wonder, however, if, like many passages of Scripture, we are not tempted, and this temptation comes from Satan himself, to tend to gloss over these words, to tend to say, and we would never say this out loud, but this is the way our mind works. We begin to say, yes, it's a familiar passage. I've heard that before. That's nice. And then just basically give it lip service. But when you look at the context of these words here, Jesus is about to near the end. These words have great meaning when he talks about love, especially in light of the next passage. Let's begin in verse 18. "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this has happened that the word might be fulfilled, which was written in their law, they hated me without a cause. I wonder, can you honestly say that there's someone or someones in your life that you know of that hates you? Most of us probably would say, well, I don't think so. There might be somebody that I don't get along with. But as far as hating me, I don't know about that. Well, then we're not to the point of where the disciples were. Because Jesus warned them that because of their connection with the Father and their connection with him, Jesus, then they were going to be hated. It's a little unnerving for someone to claim that they hate you. And I remember one time it actually happened to me, David. I was a younger preacher, and it happened to be on a discussion on, unfortunately, marriage, divorce, and affairs, and basically you shouldn't be doing that kind of thing. And the word got back to me that that person had said, I hope he burns in hell. Simply because they were rebuked about their relationship with someone who was not their husband. Have you ever had somebody to say that to you? If you have, tonight, we want to give you a little bit of encouragement. In a way, we want you to not feel like it's all you. You need to see where the source of it is. And secondly, we need to recognize the forms that hatred comes in. Now, I was a little bit challenged tonight because I know there are precious children in the audience, and I think that is wonderful, and I'm so glad. But as I was thinking about, well, what examples of hatred could I share with this audience, I'm not sure that it would be appropriate. I'm not sure it would be age appropriate. So you'll have to use your imagination with me. As I say, hatred has been shown in various levels. There's hatred in this world when it comes to politics, right? There's hatred in the world at large, crossing borders when it comes to religion. There's hatred in this world when it comes to our community. Your community would be no different from mine, because there's people, well, it's somewhat different. I do love it here in the South. I love it here in the South because you can say bless you in the grocery store to a total stranger, and you'll get it back. I'm afraid where we're about to move to, which is much farther south, but really is probably a suburb of New York, quite frankly. You know what I mean. You know where I'm going. You say bless you, and they look at you and say, excuse me? You know. But that's just one of those, I don't know, they have a word for this kind of thing, microaggressions. You ever heard of that? That's when people do the little things that really are a dig or a down, a put down or an insult. And let's think of it this way. Satan is behind the hatred that may come in the dramatic that we see on the news. If it's that dramatic, it makes the news. My son's house, where actually we are moving to, is 2 miles in Orlando, 2 miles from the Pulse nightclub that has been in the news as the 1 year anniversary. You know that 49 people lost their life, 2 miles from it. We were in Orlando when that happened. Obviously, anyone that would do that to someone else is full of hate. But the world, in trying to make sense of it, does not understand true love. So that's why we have the Word of God here, and that's why we're going to go over these passages, these scriptures from Jesus, these words from the Savior, to help us with this idea of love and hate. So let's start with the concept of hate. We just read it in verse 18 through verse 27. Well, verse 27 says, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you will bear witness, and because you have been with me from the beginning." Now, through verse 27. So here are several things that we can glean from this. There's two main points. Number one, Jesus said, as you serve me, don't be surprised that the world hate you. Now that's one of the toughest things that Satan can do, because we're thinking, I mean, love is a characteristic of the church. So when we obey the gospel, when we come out of the world, and when we are translated, when we are rescued from the kingdom of darkness, and we are translated into the kingdom of his Son, into the church, in other words, when Christ forgives us of our sins, when we die to self, when we are buried with Christ in baptism, and when we are raised, coming out of that water, raised to walk in newness of life, and we are baptized into the body of Christ. He puts us into there. Acts chapter 2, we know the Lord adds to the church daily those who are being saved. We're added to the body of Christ. As we are added to the body and we have a new family, when we're new Christians, we have a new father. It's not Satan anymore, it's God. We have a new master. It's not Satan, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a new guide. It's not might makes right. It's what the Word of God says. We have all of these new things. Everything is wonderful. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's wonderful to be a new Christian. But then we will soon discover that we are vulnerable to the attacks of the devil. Love is a characteristic of the Lord's church, but the world is not going to understand this because it is different from the outlook of the world. The world's outlook is a selfish love. It is a love that loves those, it's a reciprocal love. Loving those who love us, that's the love of the world. Loving the lovable, but not the unlovable. But what's different is that Christians are called to love all and to desire their good. And the world just doesn't understand this. Another thing is that Jesus calls us out to live differently. Let me ask you this. Can you honestly say that you've lived a different life, a life different from the world around you? Well, you may be blessed to be in a pretty good place. You may have respectful neighbors. You may have people that really want to do the right thing as far as fellow citizens of your community. But nevertheless, we are called out of the world. We are called to be different. I remember years ago, I was in college, an older brother in Christ. He was probably a senior in college. It was at the University of Alabama. Don't make any remarks about that. Just take this lesson for what it's about. And I was a freshman or something. And he talked about how he liked to party. Now, this party, he was raised in the church. His daddy was a preacher. But now that he was an upperclassman in college, he was liberated and he liked to have fun. He'd go to the frat parties and they would drink and do this, that, and the other. And I said to him, Mark, I don't do that. I said, you shouldn't be doing that. And I never will forget, he said in a very snide way, or condescending is probably better. He said, oh, Danny, you're just so old-fashioned. Actually, he was a pretty smart guy, so he used a different word. He said, you're so archaic. Okay. You know, a college word. And I remember at that time, Satan has a way of when somebody comes at you, if you're not careful, if your faith is not strong, you're going to let digs like that just affect you slightly. But it still held strong. And did you know that one day, years later, when I met him, saw him again, and he said, Danny, you're right. A Christian has to live differently. And that's not about me, but it's the fact that we can be in a world where that influence is just so subtle, but it's so strong at the same time. And we don't realize that we must be different from the world if we're going to be pleasing to God, and that the world doesn't like it. Didn't the Apostle Peter use the phrase, they think it strange that you do not run with them to the same excess of riot? We are a peculiar people. I know some of us are peculiar, but we're to be a peculiar people. And that means a special people. We are to be different. So if you're living for Christ, don't be surprised if when the way you live your life, the decisions you make, and the vocabulary you use, somebody at work or a neighbor or someone at school or somewhere is going to pick up on it and eventually quiz you about it. It may not be a friendly quiz. It may be one of those digs where they're teasing you or making fun of you, but just remember, they're noticing that you are different. And there are some people in the world that absolutely hate the fact that you're different. And so that hatred can get very strong. But we remember that the servant is no different from his master in this way. So, first of all, be prepared. If it happened to Jesus, and as people like to say, there was only one perfect human being in this world, and they put him on the cross. If it happened to Jesus, don't be surprised if it happened to you. In fact, we might be a little bit surprised if it didn't happen to us the way that the world is going. I begin to wonder if we're not feeling any kind of heat, are we really living differently from the people around us? From the world, in other words. And the second thing is, be consoled. And that is, we are in great company with our Lord Jesus Christ. We should also note that to hate Jesus is to hate his Father who sent him. Verse 21 through verse 25. The world hated Jesus because they did not recognize that he was the Son of God, the only begotten, the Messiah. They knew his teaching. They knew who he claimed to be. But they hated the fact that he was getting the crowds. Maybe they weren't. But if they had known the Father, Jesus said, they would have known him. So the world misrepresents. They misrepresent God. The world misrepresents, how does the world misrepresent God, by the way? You know how the world does that. First of all, they're going to say, well, God's not going to condemn anyone to hell. You ever heard that in any way? Y'all nod if you let me know you're there. Okay, of course. That's good. The world tends to try to put words in God's mouth, which you can't do, of course. Oh, God's not going to do that. God's not going to hold me accountable to this. God, here's a big one. God wants me to be happy. And so they've ended up creating God in their image. And God, as God's word reveals to us, his character, his holiness, his judgment is something that the world hates to hear. There are those that don't believe in God, or at least they claim they don't believe in God, and so they think that this whole universe was one big accident. They think you and I are nothing but just something that happened over a period, over given enough time, millions and billions of years. Why? Because they hate the idea of there being a creator, because if they were to believe in a creator, then they would have to be accountable to that creator. And if there's some that can dismiss everything as being accidental, then they truly don't have to worry about a standard of right or wrong that they're going to face one day in judgment. There are those in this world that hate Jesus. Oh, they will put forth their own religion. And there are some that will say, Jesus, oh, we believe. In fact, there was a gentleman in my kitchen last week. He was doing some appliance repair. And we began to talk. Turns out that he was not a Christian. He is Muslim. Very polite, I want you to know that. Very polite, very honest, did an excellent job, very respectful to me, but made it clear that his religion believes that Jesus was a great prophet. Well, there's a problem with that if you leave it there. Number one, since Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, who was from heaven, Jesus, as you may remember, would have to be either a liar, lunatic, or Lord, in light of the claims that he made. Which one is it going to be? He cannot be just a great prophet. Because of who he claimed to be, he would be a prophet who is a liar and would be a false prophet. So even in that way, as people try to be nice and try to take away from the deity of Christ, show their hatred for Jesus. You see hatred for Jesus when people are disrespectful in the media, when they do not portray Christ in his word in a respectful way. You're seeing it more and more on television, on the internet, whatever, on the radio, whatever type of media you happen to expose yourself to. But to hate Jesus is to hate the Father who sent him. And those people that hated him are without excuse for their rejection. People hate God. People hate Jesus. They will hate you. And they will hate the church. I've got a book written by a denominational preacher. I'm not sure how it ended up in my possession. I've seen this preacher's name before. And the first thing he throughout the book is he attacks the Lord's church. And he does that by looking at human frailties of us as Christians, who may not be always the most dedicated, may not always be the most spiritual, may not always be the most faithful. But you cannot look at Christians and make a conclusion about God's truth As I believe it was Brother Marshall Keeble said many years ago, he said, I can guarantee the doctrine, I just can't guarantee the brethren. But what we have to do is to let our light shine and to love one another. So that brings us to the other side of the coin, and that is love that is in a world of hate. Let's talk about the assurance of it. Go back to verse 9. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Yes, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to them shortly before he will be crucified. But just as they are assured of God's love, we can be assured as well. The Bible says in the other writing of the Apostle John, as in 1 John, I know there's 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, but if you look at 1 John 4 and verse 8, the Bible says that God is love. That means love originated with God. People today talk about love. Love here, love there. They cannot be taught about love any better than what God's love was. The love has been shown by the Father toward his Son, and the Son has shown it to his apostles. That's the assurance that God is not the God of hate. He hates unrighteousness, but God is love. He proved it through his Son. The challenge of love is to continue in it. John 15 and verse 10, keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Isn't it great to have joy as a Christian? Joy is so superior to this idea of happiness, because that's all that the world understands. The world doesn't know joy. Really doesn't know joy. I mean, there's songs about joy. There's a candy bar with the word joy in it. Almond joy. They try to understand joy, but can't truly understand joy. But the world hangs on to happiness. And here's the difference. Happiness depends on what happens to you. And the longer we go in life, the more... See this? Let the light shine on it. The more gray hairs we get, the more challenge life becomes. You know, I've had hip replacement gray hair, have grandchildren. I was trying to qualify for that senior discount down at the banquet. At the buffet, I figured that was worth a few points, actually. Well, all of us eventually going to go through something like that. One of the things that I've experienced as I was a younger preacher and growing up is this, that those that are older than you have been farther down the road and they understand. One of the mistakes that I made when I was younger is thinking, well, younger generation, you know, our challenges are different. Well, the challenges may be somewhat different, but people are still people. And those that have traveled down that road farther have been through heartaches and tears. And those that have overcome are even stronger than before. Love is something that we are to abide in and continue. And joy doesn't depend on what happens to us. But joy is focusing on the love of God. But that's the challenge, to be joyful in this world. The importance of this love is that it is one great commandment. Matthew chapter 22, that's where Jesus said, you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. It sums up the law of God. It is the fulfilling of the law of God, Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. That doesn't mean that all you have to do is have a sweet disposition and that means you go to heaven. It means this, that the concept of love will influence every area of your life and will influence your actions and what you do. And if you love God first, and if you love your neighbor, you wouldn't need a bunch of little laws all along the way to guide you. You are guided completely by the love that seeks the good of the others. A love that wants to serve God all the days of their life. I think about the demonstration of the love, and that's in verse 13 through verse 15. And there is no greater love than the love Jesus demonstrated toward man. Love, if it is real, has to be demonstrated. If it refuses to be demonstrated, it is not true love. God's love for us put into action, Jesus dying on the cross. We need to remember something that we tend to think, well, you know, if I just do this and if I do that, I'm going to go to heaven. And just a little thing here and a little thing there. And if you ask people on the street, how do you get to heaven? I've seen polls where a majority of people say that they don't know what to say. They say, be good. Or they'll say, they'll think they're doing something religious and they'll say, keep the Ten Commandments. Now, wait a minute. If all we needed to do was to keep the Ten Commandments, then why in the world would the Son of God left the bliss and glory of heaven to come to this earth, to live a perfect life, and yet unjustly die on that horrible, humiliating, cursed cross? He did it for you, and he did it for me. He did it because neither you nor I deserve to be with him in heaven. And when we get that into our heart, a holy God cannot fellowship the sinfulness of man. Then we realize the need for the Savior. And the love of God was demonstrated in the sacrifice of Christ. What is the outcome of loving obedience? Verse 16 and verse 17, the love of Jesus is reflected in our love to each other. The outcome of Jesus' love is his love to the apostles, and in the church, the love that you and I have for each other. So yes, we've read a lot about love, and there's a reason for it. And that is because the love of God is the only answer to the world's hate. The hate that will include you and me, because it's all from Satan, who would love to take us down and to love to see you and me lost for all eternity. So tonight, the challenge is for us to understand the love of God that's in our heart. We sang about that. And to understand that the love of God reaches to sinners. And yes, perhaps you'll be able to sing before this night's over, love lifted me. Understand where hatred comes from. Cling to God. Cling to his Son Jesus. And cling to one another. Tonight we extend the invitation of Jesus Christ. It is the invitation that encourages you to understand the love of God and to respond with your love toward him. The love which would cause you tonight to turn away from your sins, to turn away from indifference, to turn away from ignoring God, who wants you to be at home with him, and he wants your heart, he wants your soul. Turn away from Satan, decide to follow Jesus Christ. And as you have repented and died to self, you know what that means? That means that old sinful self has been put to death. And it's going to be buried in the watery grave. And your sins cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you come up out of that water, know the love of God, which has rescued you from sin and put you into the family of Christ. If that is your desire tonight, then that can happen because of God's love and your obedience. And if you need to make some changes, if you need to be like my friend Mark, who's living for the world and had to learn, a Christian has to be different. And if you're not different from the world and what the world thinks, it's time to wake up and see that as Satan's hate and be drawn to the love of God.